back to God. But sometimes things can get a little bit lost in the translations through the years. So I want to share you, gave Bob a picture of one of our family traditions. I want to share with you a little bit about what goes on inside the Link household. Don't worry, you won't spend too long there. You'll make it back out again safely. But for our family, you can see the Christmas traditions begin on December 1st. On December 1st, the very first thing that happens is the manger comes out. Now, as our oldest daughter is getting ready to get married and move on her own, she's becoming a lot more open about what our traditions are. We didn't even know there are traditions yet, and yet she says this is exactly what we've done every single year. So that's how our traditions are made. But this manger is really special for us because some friends made this by hand when we were living up in New Hampshire, and they gave it to us over two decades ago. We still didn't have some little strands of 20-year-old hay that are inside this thing that came from New Hampshire that hadn't fallen out yet. But you can see it has a little light nut in there, so you can see all the little figures that we put in. And if you look at those figures, I suppose you can call those heirlooms because they came from Christine's grandmother. They came from Christine's grandmother. Now, the rumor I hear is that they were actually purchased, and some of you may remember these days, at a Woolworths department store back in the day. And they cost about a quarter, which explains that 29 written on the bottom of one of the kings, right? And I can just picture how they had these bins of shepherds, these bins of wise men, these bins of Marys. I'm thinking Mamie Juliet never really thought they'd become heirlooms, right? But at our house, we pull out the manger, we plug in the light, and then every child delicately places in all the little figurines. All but one figure goes in there, and that is the baby Jesus, right? Because we know he didn't show up until Christmas Day, right? And I just have a little, I couldn't bring the baby Jesus because before Christmas, but we do have, this is the Mary that goes in there. Don't worry, honey, I'll get her home safely. We'll be fine, okay? So we get all the little figurines inside there, and we know that baby Jesus doesn't go there because he wasn't there yet. And some of the more liturgical traditions even realize that it wasn't just baby Jesus that wasn't there, but who else wasn't there on Christmas morning that we've seen? The wise men, right? Right? The day of Epiphany, the 12th day after Christmas. That's when those guys showed up because they were traveling on the way to get over there. So in our household, being a purist, you know, in years past, I would actually take the wise men, and they would travel on their way to the manger. So instead of putting them up there, I'd hide them around the house in the morning. The kids would get up, and they'd have to find the wise men. Wise men in the cupboard, wise men in the fridge, wise men in the bathroom. You never knew where these guys were going to turn up. Now, we stopped doing that after the incident with King Melchior's head that had to be crazy glued back on again. And so now we just kind of leave them on the outside of the nativity. But again, if you can see this is how our tradition kind of grows. And some of you may have noticed that even in the middle of the manger, while we're waiting for the baby, we have cats and dogs and puppies and, yes, even a brightly colored hedgehog that shows up now as part of our tradition. So these things creep in. They creep in. But the tradition, more importantly than finding the missing wise men, as we're going through the month of December, more importantly than that is the kids checking every morning to find out, has the baby Jesus shown up yet? Is he there yet? Is he there yet? Is he there yet? Every morning coming up to Christmas. And when he finally did show up on Christmas morning, they pull out some symbolic present they'd made for him. You can see some of those that are around here behind the manger, the candles and the toys they made for him. And then sometimes we'd even celebrate with birthday cake for the baby Jesus at breakfast, right? So this is one of our traditions that we've kind of grown into our household over the last couple of decades. I didn't really have many Christmas traditions growing up besides mayhem and presents and wrapping in a non-Christian home. But in our family, these have kind of just showed up as traditions. And, you know, with most traditions, that's what happens. They just kind of show up. They kind of get developed over time. And it can be easy for us to forget the truth that goes on behind those traditions. Or we can even reinterpret it with our current settings. Now, I spent a fair amount of time to start with this, the, this message today to share about our traditions, even with some of the inaccuracies that have creeped in. Now, some of you are sitting there with your notebooks, and you may notice some of the inaccuracies that have happened in our Christmas traditions. That really, that manger our friend built, it's not a manger. It's a stable. It's a small stable. The manger is the animal's feeding crib, right? Right? The manger is what the baby was actually in, not the building behind it. Don't get me started on what a creche means. Right? But we call that the manger. We pull out the manger, and it really means the stable, or it means the feeding trough, not the stable or cave where Jesus was born. And think about this. Nothing in the scripture says that Mary and Joseph took up residence there after the baby was born. Did they stick around and wait for these kings they didn't know were coming from the east? Chances are they were gone before the three wise men even showed up. And do we think that there were three wise men because there were only three gifts? Could have been less. Some say it could have been up to 12 wise men that came up. Would our tradition change if Woolworths only sold two wise men? Maybe. What comes into it? Traditions can be good, but traditions, they're not eternal. Only the Word of God is eternal. Scripture tells us that for sure, no matter what. Mary was there. Joseph was there. Jesus, amen, was there. And the shepherds came while Jesus was still lying in that little manger, that little animal's feeding crib. If any of them were to look at our modern traditions, would they even recognize the scene? I want to challenge you just for the next few minutes as we go into this. I want to challenge you just for a few minutes to set aside your traditions and the mindsets that you might have picked up about Christmas. This could be from art, from some of our classical paintings, from our songs, even our Christmas carols. I want you to look at a few of our common, I call them Christmas card verses, that would have been familiar to those that were gathered at the manger over 2,000 years ago. I want to look at the context of those verses and then try to understand them as Mary and her contemporaries might have understood those verses. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 7. We'll start with Isaiah chapter 7. And we're going to be starting with verse number 14. Before we start, let me open this up in prayer. Father, I thank you that your word promises us that it's true. I thank you that when the fullness of time had come, that you sent forth your son, being born of a woman under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons, to redeem us. Thank you that you sent your son as a little babe, that we could be redeemed, we could be saved, that we could have an eternal relationship with you because of his sacrificial gift. Father, I pray as we look at your word this morning that you would just give us a deeper spirit of appreciation of the gift that you've given to us. And Father, that we'd be able to have a greater commitment to you and how you work through our lives with your Holy Spirit. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So starting with Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, I want to look at what this meant to Mary and the Jews before the birth of Christ. Right? That's Christmas past from her perspective. Or what did it mean during the birth of Christ, her Christmas present, and then even to the future generations. So Isaiah 7, 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. This is a great, bold, standalone verse. The Lord himself will give you a sign. What better kind of a sign can you get than the Lord himself giving you a sign? You know, Matthew quotes this and gives us a little bit more definition. He says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And he defines it, which means God with us. God with us. But we're not the first ones to receive this sign. In fact, the very first recipient of this sign was a wicked king of Judah, who wasn't known for following God much at all. Let's just say he was a pretty bad dude. I'm going to read you some of the details of his life in 2 Chronicles 28. Don't bother turning there, but let me just give you an idea of who he was. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Those weren't good ways, trust me. He even made metal images for the Baals, and he made offerings in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burned his sons as an offering, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. He went back to the ways of those that had been driven out of the land. And he sacrificed and made offerings on the high places, and it just really was not a good example of the line of David. It says, therefore, the Lord God gave him into the hand of the king of Syria, who defeated him and took him captive and a great number of his people and brought them to Damascus. And God gave him into the hand of the king of Israel, who struck him with great force. So here's Ahaz. He's not following God. He's not doing what's right in the eyes of God. And God has sent Syria and Israel as part of his work against Ahaz to show him what's going on. Ahaz really is stuck between a rock and a hard place. You've got Israel, who's coming in over the Dead Sea, and Syria coming in underneath it. And then you've got the great kingdom of Assyria that's growing up over here, taking over their own world in an amazing way. Israel and Syria were trying to resist Assyria. They were trying to fight against that going on. And if Judah wasn't going to ally with them, if Ahaz wasn't going to ally with them, well, then they were going to kick him off, and they were going to put somebody in their place that would help them stand up against Assyria. Not to mention the Philistines came in from the coastland. And in all the midst of this, huge turmoil going on in the world, all of that going on, God sends Ahaz a prophet. Look at verse number 3, Isaiah 7. The Lord said to Isaiah, go and meet Ahaz and say to him, be careful, be quiet. Do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands. Whatever's going on with the Israel and Syria coming in, God calls them two smoldering stumps of firebrands. At the fierce anger of Rezin of Syria and the sons of Remaliah, because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you. Verse 7, thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand. It shall not come to pass. In verse 8, within 65 years, Ephraim, another word for Israel, will be shattered from being a people. And we know this, right? That the Samaritans were actually pulled out. Other people were put in, which is why the Jews from Judah ended up hating the Samaritans so much, because it was a whole mixed race that was going on there. So we know that's going to happen. In verse number 9, he says, and the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. And he's reminding them that these are just men that are in charge of these cities. At the end of verse 9, he says, if you are not firm in the faith, you will not be firm at all. Ahaz, don't worry about these guys. You're from the lineage of David. I've got a promise to David that his throne's going to keep on going on. These guys, they don't have that promise. They're just upstarts. They're just making a lot of noise. Don't pay attention to them. You're sitting on the throne of David, the throne that I established. Who are these guys anyhow? Rezin and Remaliah, they're a bunch of nobodies. This is what God sent Isaiah to tell to him. If you're not firm in your faith, you won't be firm at all. And then verse number 10, this is where we get into this Christmas card verse we've been looking at. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God, and let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. Anything from heaven to hell. Ask for as deep a sign as you want to. Go ahead, Ahaz, ask me for a sign. This is God himself saying it to Ahaz. And then Ahaz says, I'm not going to ask, I'm not going to put the Lord to the test. All of a sudden, Ahaz says, I'm not going to put the Lord to the test, like he's some kind of a pious person that doesn't want to test God. He's been testing God every single day. He's been ruling that nation and doing things that are wicked in the eyes of God. But when God's right in front of him through Isaiah saying, this is what you need to do. He says, I'm not going to do this. You can imagine God saying, are you even listening to me, Ahaz? This is what I'm telling you to do. Ask me for a sign. And then verse number 13, this is what God tells him. Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you're going to weary God also? God knows exactly what's going on with Ahaz. And this is the verse we get. It's not that the Lord himself is going to give us a sign because of who we are. He's giving Ahaz this sign. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign because you're not even going to ask for it. God's going to give it to you, Ahaz, because you're not going to listen to me. But I'm going to tell you, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel. We think of this so often as a reassuring verse to a bunch of churchgoers. But it was a blunt sign to a bad man. A baby's going to be born, and this is his name. And before he's 2 or 3 years old, your fears are going to be absolutely eliminated. God was that blunt in Ahaz's life. That was the background behind this. Verse 15 talks about the limits on that. He'll eat curds and honey, and when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, before the boy knows how to refuse the evil or choose the good, maybe when he was a toddler, maybe when he was 12 or 13 and became a Hebrew man, whatever the case was, there was a time limit that God put on this promise. That God said, I'm going to show you and give you a promise that has a time limit on it. And in that time, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and your people and your father's house such days as not come in that day that Ephraim departed from Judah. The king of Assyria himself is going to come upon your land. So God made his plans very clear to this wicked king. This is the Christmas past. This is the history that Mary knew. Again, I'll read to you from 1 Chronicles 28 about how Ahaz took this advice from God through the prophet Isaiah. At that time, King Ahaz sent to the king of Assyria for help. Didn't he get the memo? The king of Assyria is going to come and take you over. It also tells us that the Assyria came against him and afflicted him instead of strengthening him. Did exactly what God said was going to happen. Because what did Ahaz do? He took a portion from the house of the Lord and the house of the kings and princes, and he gave tribute to the king of Assyria. King Ahaz took the holy things that were in the temple and melted them down to give them as a present to Assyria to protect him against these two other guys from Israel and Syria. Ahaz took the things of God and used them to try and save his own skin. But it didn't help him. In the time of distress, Ahaz became yet more faithless to the Lord. This same King Ahaz. This is how he responded to that original message from Isaiah. The original message we look at now is a wonderful warm promise of Christmas was to him a sign of what was going to be coming to him. Remember what Isaiah said, if you're not firm in faith, you won't be firm at all. In the midst of his disobedience, God sought out a wicked king. Ahaz did not go to Isaiah. Isaiah went to Ahaz. In the midst of his disobedience, God sought out a wicked king and gave him the answers to questions that he refused to ask. And he gave him a promise that could be trusted and verified. Wow. Turn over to chapter 8 and look at how this promise was responded to. Chapter 8, verse 1 of Isaiah. And we'll go to verse 3. I went to the prophetess and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, call his name, I'll translate it for you. Take away the spoils with speed. Quickly take away the prey. Is that even a sign of what's going to happen when Assyria comes? And before the boy knows how to cry, Abi or Imi, father or mother, the wealth of the Damascus, the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria. Look at verse 5. The Lord spoke to me again, because this people has refused the waters of Shiloh and flow gently and rejoice over Rezin and the sons of Remaliah. Therefore the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria in all his glory, will rise over the channels and over its banks, and it will sweep over all Judah, and it will flow, overflow and pass on, even to its neck, until its outspread wings fill the breadth of your land. There's a picture that's going on with this, that there's going to be a baby that's born. And yes, that baby was born. Verse number 3, that baby was born, a son of Isaiah. And before he was a toddler, these things were going to come true. And Assyria was going to come like a bird of prey and just take over all of the promised land. And how does Isaiah end this verse? He says, "Oh, Emmanuel." Isaiah's even thinking, that's not their land, that's Emmanuel's land. That's the promised son that's coming. There's a lament that goes along with that. Just to finish up this thought, Isaiah says, "Bind up this testimony, seal this teaching with my disciples, keep it, don't lose this one. I will wait for the Lord, who's hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel, and the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion." Isaiah's not going to lose his faith because of what's going on. Because if you're not firm in your faith, you won't be firm at all. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." This is the Christmas past before Mary, right? What did she know? What did the God-fearing Jews know? A child was promised. Check. The enemies were going to be destroyed. Check. And this land is going to be subjugated to Israel. Check. All of those things happened in what Mary knew as the Christmas past. Now, I want you to keep your finger in Isaiah, and I want you to look at the Christmas that happened in Mary's time in Luke chapter 1. The Christmas present in Luke chapter 1, and Mary is the virgin who's giving birth to Emmanuel. Even all this stuff that happened 750 years beforehand, now this same scripture, this same text is happening where Mary is the virgin who's giving birth to Emmanuel. This is what Doug read before the sermon. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" Now, again, we don't know exactly what was going through her mind. But when all of these things were put in front of Mary, that this time of the prophecy being fulfilled was going to be happening, what was her question? How will this be since I'm a virgin? She didn't question the what. She didn't question the coming Messiah. She asked about the how. She had no doubt about the divinity of the baby. She just didn't understand the mechanics. How will this be since I'm a virgin? She didn't ask the question, how can my son take the throne of Jacob? How can my son rule over Jacob forever? How can my son have a kingdom with no end? No, she just didn't understand the mechanics of what was going on. Remember, if you're not firm in your faith, you won't be firm at all. Mary was very firm in her faith. She had no doubt that God was going to bring the Messiah. You know, the song that you'll hear of Mary, "Did You Know?" asked, "Do you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? That he came to make you new? That this child you delivered would soon deliver you? That he's the Lord of all creation? That he'd one day rule the nations? And that he's heaven's lamb?" Well, the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore the child we born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Mary knew. She knew exactly what was happening and that prophecy was being fulfilled. Even in verse 19 of chapter 2, after the shepherd's visit, it says that Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Flip over to chapter 2, verse 30. And this is when Jesus was 8 days old and they went to do the dedication at the temple. And they're in Jerusalem and Simeon's there And when he sees the baby Jesus, Simeon says, "My eyes have seen your salvation that you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." This wasn't just what a cute baby man. Mary pondered these things in her heart. She knew. In the midst of her obedience, God sought out a faithful girl. And God gave her an answer to the questions that she was asking and a promise that could be trusted and could be verified. So we think about, in Mary's time, the Christmas past, we think about what she was experiencing, even in going through an understanding, that prophecy being fulfilled as she was there, being such a faithful participant of it. But also, what was she knowing was coming forward? What was the Christmas future? Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 9. And think about this on the point that the child had been born. There was no doubt of the what of who he was. But the how all this stuff was going to go on still hadn't yet been revealed. This is the verse we have posted out in front of the church. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. "For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given." And that happened when Jesus was born, and Mary experienced that. But look at this next part. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." These things had not yet been fulfilled. They were still Mary's Christmas future. But they would be fulfilled with Jesus. Look at verse number 1 of Isaiah chapter 9. It talks about the gloom and anguish that was going on with the promised land. But at the end of verse number 1, it says, "In the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee, and of the nations." When did that come true? When did that land of Galilee be made glorious? When the Son of God walked through that same land that the armies had marched through during the days of Ahaz. Verse number 2, "The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone." This came true as Jesus proclaimed that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, walking through there. Look at verse number 5. "For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for fire." And then we have verse 6. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government shall be on his shoulder, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." We know that every garment has not yet been burned up. We know that we're still in the midst of wars and trials and deaths in this world. But we do know that the Prince of Peace is going to take reign. Remember what Scripture tells us, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Those things are still coming ahead of us. Those things are still in our Christmas future. In verse number 7, "Of the increase of his government and peace will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Remember what Isaiah said to Ahaz, "If you are not firm in your faith, you won't be firm at all. But if you are firm in your faith, you can believe that these are the things that are still to come to us. These are the things that are still ahead of us. The promises that God still is keeping. We just haven't realized them yet." Flip over to Isaiah chapter 11. Again, these are things that Mary and Joseph and the faithful Jews of the day knew as being things that would be coming true. They didn't recognize them as fully completed in their time, knowing it would be coming at a later time. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse," right, David's ancestor, "a branch from his roots that will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight will be in the fear of the Lord." Look at the picture of Jesus in verse 5. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, the faithfulness the belt of his loins. And then look what's promised at the next coming of Jesus in verse number 6. Again, this had not yet happened in Mary's day. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the lion, the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. We have this picture of heaven of total peace, even between the predators and the prey. And verse number 8, the nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand in the adder's den, in the poisonous viper's den. We know that the day is coming when we don't have to fear any of the things that are going on with this world anymore. Even babies will be playing with poisonous snakes. They won't hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. And then verse 10, in that day the root of Jesse, Jesus, who shall stand as the signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. We know this is what we have to look forward to. We know this is what's in front of us. And even Mary then knew this is what was answered, this is what was revealed to her as a promise prophecy, but she also knew that there was more to come. God still gives you a sign. God still gives you a sign. God himself gives you a sign. The Lord himself, behold, the virgin will conceive and will bear a son, and we shall call his name Emmanuel. Yes, a little boy was born to Isaiah, in showing that first part of the prophecy was fulfilled. Yes, Jesus was born to Mary to say, yes, this next part of the prophecy is fulfilled. And Emmanuel, God with us, is the promise that's still in front of us. God will be with us eternally and forever, and we will be with him, because the baby in the manger went to the cross to pay the price for our sins. The baby in the manger wasn't just another man who tried to do good things. It was God incarnate who went to the cross completely perfect and paid the price for our sins, the sacrifice of the unblemished lamb. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. Because of what the baby on the cross in the crib would do on the cross, we can be with God forever. And has anybody even noticed in all of this that that same baby was a descendant of that evil king Ahaz? Look what God can do in turn into his glory. Because of Christ and his incarnate sinless life, the promised Messiah would fulfill the prophecy. And he wouldn't just conquer death on the cross, he'd conquer it through his resurrection. He would conquer it through coming back to life and showing us that that's the promise we have as well. When we look at the promised Emmanuel of God with us, that's our promise that this life is not it. The struggles, the trials, the tribulations we go through in this life, this is not it. We have the promise of God with us ahead of us. We have the promise of eternity with God that's in front of us. And we can look at this King Ahaz about all these terrible things going on, the world falling apart around him, countries coming after him, hundreds of thousands of his people killed and kidnapped and taken prisoner, and all the things he did. And he didn't have faith in the God who said, don't worry about this. I've got an answer to the problem. Whatever our problems are, whatever our difficulties are, as we look towards the promise that was fulfilled in Jesus coming into the manger, we know that God has promised the answer to those. And it comes when he's revealing himself again, when Jesus comes back again. Even today, in the midst of their disobedience, God still seeks out wicked kings. God still gives them answers to questions they won't even ask him. And God still gives them a promise that can be trusted and verified, because that's who he is. And God sought us in our wickedness too. He didn't seek us when we started singing Christmas carols. He sought us in our wickedness when we were no different than King Ahaz. And he sent his son at just the right time, knowing that he had to die for the wicked, not for the righteous. If you're not firm in your faith, you won't be firm at all. We need to be firm and trust that God has answered our questions, our problems, even the things that we haven't put before him, through his son Jesus and the promise that he has. Even today, in the midst of their obedience, God still seeks out faithful girls. God still seeks out faithful boys, men, women, and give them answers to the questions that they're asking. And God gives us a promise that can be trusted and it can be verified. God's still at work. You know, we're going through this Christmas devotional after dinner time, and we're reading the stories of how Jesus was revealed from the very, very beginning, all the way up to Christmas. And the first part of that story, the very first promise of Jesus coming, was back in Genesis, right? Adam and Eve, after they sinned, God gave the promise that there would be one that would come, and that even though the serpent would bite his heel, that Jesus would say it. Jesus would crush the devil's head. Exactly. And every night at dinner time, we end up thinking about all these things, the stories through Adam and Eve and Noah and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Isaiah, David, all of these things. And we all end up knowing that Jesus is going to crush the devil's head. That's the babe that we look for in the manger. We know that's what he's going to do. He just hasn't finished that yet. It's not just the Christ in a crisis faith. I have a problem. I need to come to him. This is a vibrant relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that he promises to us. Now, God kept his promise to evil King Ahaz. God kept his promise to the faithful, obedient Mary. And God keeps his promises to you, and he keeps them always, and he always will. And we know that, and we trust in him. So as we come into our Christmas time, we still put up mangers, and we know they're really stables. We still sing to the baby in the animal's food crib that had no crib for his bed. We still put up our dime store Marys. We still add in the three wise men, knowing that God included the Gentiles in the birth of his son and brought them into it. We still think of the presents they brought, the gold that was due to him, that showed us what was due to him for his honor, for his glory, the frankincense that was due to him for worship and praise, the myrrh that was used for the funerals, understanding that he came to die. He came to die. But also understanding that we are the ones that need to die to ourselves and that we would live in him and that he would bring us back from the dead. We still put up our lights, knowing that the light has come into the world. We still give out our presents, knowing that God gave us the biggest present of all. We still put on our celebratory clothing, knowing one day we'll be clothed in righteousness. And we still celebrate our feast at Christmas time, knowing that we're waiting for the wedding supper of the Lamb, when we'll be there with him and celebrating that feast with him. We still look forward to Christmas, the Christmas that's yet to come, the return of our Lord, when we're going to dwell with him. Is he here yet? Is he here yet? Do you have that same anticipation that Mary had at that time? We have more proof of the prophecies that are fulfilled from our Christmas past than Mary ever did. We have more wisdom than the wise men from what God's revealed to us from his word, from the Bible that was written even after these days. And do we have that same anticipation of his coming? Is he here yet? Is he here yet? Is he here yet? Brothers and sisters, the Lord himself has given you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much that we can trust you absolutely and completely. That even as we look at how you have kept every single one of the promises and prophecies about your son, you will keep all of those that are ahead of us. Father, thank you for giving us these hearts of anticipation for the coming, the advent of your son. Father, even as they prepare us for that which is ahead of us, the coming again of your son, not in the swaddling clothes of a babe, but in the conquering robes of a king on a white horse, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, we thank you for your gracious love towards us. We thank you for how that's shown through your son. And we pray that you would just deepen that relationship we have with you because of what he's done for us. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. And amen.